In the song The Scientist by Coldplay, Chris Martin writes how there is no issue greater than losing the one you love. Although the video was played in reverse, beginning with him lying on a mattress, ending with him driving backwards with his girlfriend. They had a car crash, her seatbelt was off, she was taking her coat off, and she went through the windscreen, they rolled down a hill. And the chorus he sings is, "Nobody said it was easy. It's such a shame for us to part. Nobody said it was easy. No one ever said it would be this hard. Oh, take me back to the start." Here Chris is singing about going back to the start of the relationship, to start all over again. And in today's sermon, we're going to be looking at a group of people who had to part from Jesus, as what he was asking of them was too hard for them to digest, too hard for them to take. And I'm sure, like many others on the Day of Reckoning, they'd be looking back, saying, "I wish I could go back to the start." Let's delve in. See, Jesus' revelation that he was the bread of life made the crowds grumble in verse 41. And this new revelation from Jesus that they must eat his flesh and they must drink his blood offends even Jesus' disciples. They take offense by this. And discussed previously that the eating of meat with blood in it was a no-no in the Hebrew culture. They believed that a creature's life, its life force, was in its blood. So to eat that blood it was unattainable for them. So it was against their laws. So all you blue stakers or rare stakers out there like me, we'd have been stoned long ago. But to even propose to eat the flesh of a human, never mind drink their blood, it would have sounded so revolting to a lot of these people, to a lot of those who were listening. And it's scripture like this, it's this type of scripture where Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's the misinterpretation of this type of scripture that later on, through the Roman pogroms and throughout history, that made people believe and debase Christianity by saying they are cannibals. They take part in cannibalistic rituals because they're eating flesh. Their words tell them to eat flesh. Their words tell them to drink blood. And all sorts of rumors, because of people who didn't understand, who didn't know, spread. And this was part of the reason why Roman culture came down so hard on them. Because rumors were spread about them from those who didn't understand or who just wanted to crush them. So when we look at this text, we notice how Jesus was previously talking, he was talking in a synagogue. And the focus had been on the hostile group of people that was with him. Jews that had followed him and after the miraculous feeding or maybe when he crossed over to Capernaum. You know, they followed him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They went to the synagogue. He was probably, we have itinerant preachers who we invite in from time to time to preach. And he was probably invited into the synagogue to preach. They were interested in what he had to say. This godly man who'd done these godly wonders. But in verse 60, he's talking to his disciples. Those who've been broadly following him for a while now. And I say broadly. You know, you can follow somebody without commitment. You can follow someone to see where it goes or what you can get. Those who have heard his teaching and witnessed the signs, the miracles that he has performed. some may have committed to him during this process. But after they hear this teaching, and in the Greek it says, when they heard this, or because they heard this, they say that this is hard, this is violent, this is harsh, this is a stern teaching for me to take in. It's a strong teaching, it's a strong word. Who can listen to it? They're saying this teaching is so difficult. I mean, it's so out there, it's so demanding. It's something that we've never heard of before. It's something that we could never even think of encountering. It's something that you're now saying to us. We have to understand it, we have to believe it, we have to follow this. Eat your flesh. Drink your blood. Who is able? Who has the power to follow that? To understand that? And the word being used here, and I'm going into the danger zone of interpretation, it's the word for power. Who has the power to understand that? Who has the reasoning to understand that? Who is able? And we discussed before that there's who's able to hear it. And we've discussed before that there's two types of hearing. There's many types of hearing. There's one where we hear, and then when you're married, there's one when you don't. And then there's another type of hearing that we don't just hear it. It goes into our eardrum, and it resonates throughout our body. It changes us. It's that type of hearing. Who can hear that? Who can hear that teaching and let it change their lives? It permeates our body. It changes our lives. You see, we on our own, we cannot. We could not. We will not accept the teachings of Jesus Christ on our own, because it runs contrary to every debased part of our lives. It is the opposite of what we want to be and what we want to do. It takes some sort of divine intervention. It takes something to make these strange sayings make sense in our minds, in our hearts. This is why conversion, this is why salvation, even Christians can't understand it. How someone could be so debased, how somebody could be so violent, so murderous, but yet, through the word of Christ, through an encounter with Jesus, they become the opposite. You could read the Bible from cover to cover and it won't change your life unless the Holy Spirit prompts you. But then again, you won't read the Bible unless the Holy Spirit has prompted you to read it. And here we have teachings that we don't have the power ourselves to understand. We're not able to understand them. And it's through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that draws us to Jesus, by the Father that we do. We know that through Scripture that there are some teachings that we don't understand. That we are blinded to them. We just can't get them. And then one day, we do. Because they have been revealed to us through the Spirit. The time was right to understand it. And because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we are drawn to Jesus by the Father that we do this. Now, isn't that something to be proud of? That the Father, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, has drawn us to Christ. That's something to be very proud of. But it's also something to be very humble about. See, Jesus knew they were grumbling about this. Who was grumbling? His disciples were grumbling. Those that may have made a commitment to him. It was this group that were now grumbling. Jesus now says to them, does this offend you? Or in the Greek, does this stumble you? Is this a stumbling block to you? Is this teaching such a stumbling block that you take offense by it? To many people it is. Many people hear the gospel proclaimed, witness the lives of believers, and think, yes, I want what they have. I want to be part of what they have. I want that shalom peace in their lives. I want that. But as they begin their walk with Christ, they come up against teachings that grate them. Teachings that become stumbling blocks to them. Teachings that may cause offense to them. Teachings that... The teachings don't hold the people back. The people hold themselves back by not throwing themselves at Christ with complete abandon. Some teachings may even cause offense. But sometimes this can happen years down your path, down your road, or down your walk. Something comes up. You're happy enough with Jesus and the teaching, and everything around you is rosy in the garden. You've got white picket fences. There's not a problem in the world. And then, broadside, bang, something hits you. An issue goes on in your family or with your friends or with your colleagues. Something crops up. And suddenly, the teachings of Christ don't fit with this situation. Well, they do fit. It's just your interpretation of them. Some people may want to bend the teachings of the gospel so as not to offend this person. Some people may want to ignore these teachings of the gospel so as not to offend this person or these people. It could be a friend, a colleague, a family member. Don't know. You've now come across something that makes you stumble in your faith. It's become a stumbling block. It's offended you. This bit of scripture has offended you. And most of us will encounter these things throughout our lives. Be kind to each other. Don't be so quick to point. Because most of us will experience these stumbling blocks throughout our Christian lives. But this was a real big one for those back then. Eating flesh and drinking blood was something these people didn't hear. They did not hear properly, or it was hidden from them. I think Jesus used this to winnow the chaff. You know, you see them on the hills on a breezy day. They put the wheat and the winnow into the basket. They threw it up in the air. The wind catches the wheat and blows it away, and the seed falls back down. That's called winnowing the chaff. The rubbish gets blown away, and the good fruit falls, and that's how they sorted it out years ago. They still do in some parts of the world. But knowing they were having doubts about this teaching, Jesus pushes them just a little further and asks them, Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was formerly? Folks, this is a classic piece of writing. It's a classic piece of authorship. Jesus is pointing to his disciples he had with them. And he's telling them about future things. Things that they didn't even know about. But we as readers, we have the benefit of knowing about what the future things are. But these people did not. Those hearing the words from the mouth of Jesus did not. And it's only with divine help can we decipher it. If Jesus talking about his death is scandalous and eating of flesh and drinking of the blood, it was more scandalous than the next idea would push them over the edge. That he will ascend into the heavenly realms, as mentioned in chapter 3 and 13 with Nicodemus. No one has ascended except him who has descended. Jesus has said to them, you don't believe about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? What if you were to see me ascend? The one who has descended. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Jesus is telling them, he is the one who descended. He is the one who came down from heaven. And it's used as an ascension, is used as a metaphor of lifting up, to be lifted up. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending? What if you were to see the Son of Man lifted up, raised up? He was formerly where he had been before. And how is this to be achieved? Through his death. As he is lifted up on the cross. So if you can't believe what I'm telling you now, boy, you're in for a real shock in the future when you see what the world has in store for me. See, for John, Christ's movement towards the cross, his glorification, is also a movement heavenward, thus returning to the glory he enjoyed from the beginning. And we'll read about that in chapter 17, and verse 5. You see, some denominations suffer on the suffering of Christ. Others suffer on the cross. Others suffer or specialize or focus on the resurrection. However, for John, the complete picture of Jesus, this must include the life, the suffering, the death on the cross, and the resurrection. It is this that we're focusing on this morning, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. It is through the complete work of Christ that life can be given into the world. Jesus is telling his disciples, it is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. Eating Jesus' flesh literally has no avail. Eating the literal flesh of Christ has no avail. Taking his words literally, eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's not the point here. See, this coincides with what he said with Nicodemus and also what he said with a Samaritan woman. What they need cannot be found in the material. It cannot be found in the material things of this world. They require a new birth. They required living water. Jesus is telling his disciples here that during his above-mentioned glorification, as the Son of Man ascends, a new gift will be given, a gift that will facilitate the belief and give life. And this is something Jesus says in the next chapter. And he will fulfill in chapter 20. That he will be giving you us a gift that will fulfill life. And it is because of what Jesus said, the importance of it, the life-giving, self-abandoning essence of eternal life in Christ. Only those called by the Father heard exactly what was being said. Jesus told them, even though he spoke these words, there are those of you who do not believe. He called them out, as it were. I'm telling you these things. I'm showing you these things. I'm revealing these things. But I know there's those among you who do not believe. Looking at verse 66 and at this at this or after this or from this point on, when Jesus told them, "They are some among you who don't believe, and only you can come unless granted by the Father," many of his disciples departed. So after he told them these things and said, "Only you can come to me through the prompting of the Father," many of the disciples departed. They left. They've had enough. They couldn't take it. Well, where did they go? It just says they left, but where did they go? Well, in the Greek, it literally says, to the things behind. They went to the things behind. To the behind things. They went back to their old lives. They returned to what they once were. And what a warning for us seeking true discipleship. This first helps us gauge or has a measuring stick. You see, when I start drifting away from Christ, yes, it happens daily. When I start drifting away from Christ, I can gauge it because I start returning to the things that I used to be. I start returning to my stinking thinking. I don't think about people the way I usually do. There's more envy in me. There's more jealousy. There's more revenge. Instead of love and forgiveness and praying for everything that God blesses them with. My behavior changes to the way what it used to be. I become arrogant and ignorant. Instead of happy and attractive, I become repulsive. And I start to go back. I start to return to the things of the past. I start to return to my old life. I've taken steps towards my old life. I have taken steps away from Christ. I have started to turn away from Christ, sometimes forcefully. But I must turn back to Jesus. I must turn back to Jesus as I feel myself turning towards the path of destruction once again. And this is where repentance comes in. This is where we learn about repentance. This is where we learn how to repent. I've heard that word, and you've heard that word, battered about so many times. But do we actually know what it means? What does repentance mean? People say it means to turn around 180 degrees. Not 360, because you'll only end up where you started. 180 degrees, to turn away from your sin. To turn away from what you've done. Not only to turn away from your old life and walk towards Jesus once again, but repentance means not just saying, "Sorry, I'm going to move on. Sorry about that. Oops, I've done it again. Sorry about that. Oops, done it. Sorry about that. Oh, did I do it again? Sorry about that." That is not repentance. Repentance means turning away from your sin and putting things in place that will prevent you going back there again. These people didn't have that. When you find yourself behaving or thinking the way you did before, and for me, I don't really want to say this, but it gets the point across. It preaches well. Don't be taking offense, anybody. I'm actually quite jealous of the people I'm talking about. But for me, it's quite easy because I came to faith later in life. You know, I had had, what do we call it, a colorful life. I know I can spot when I'm going down that path. It's easy for me to do so. I know that who I am now and who I was then, I can see the black and white in it. I can see the difference. I know when I'm going down the path. But for those who came to faith when they were knee-high to a leprechaun, who can't remember a time when they weren't with Christ, it might not be so easy. It might not be so easy. Because what past life have you got to compare to? Well, you have the laws of Christ written on your heart and on your minds. And yes, I am jealous that I didn't come to Christ earlier. But it was all in God's will. The law has been firmly written on your hearts and on your minds. And if we cannot tell the difference, if we cannot tell the difference between right and wrong, about Christ-centered righteous behavior and that of an unsaved life, man, you're in big trouble. You're in a sad, sad place. If you can't recognize in yourself the difference between your behavior as a Christian and an unsaved, if you think that your expectant attitude, your pride, your quick temper, if you think that's okay for a Christian, man, you need to have a chat with someone. You've returned to your old life. Not fully. See, for these folk, these disciples, they left. They left Jesus and returned to the things before, the before things. They returned to the things that they were looking freed from through Christ. That's what they returned to. They saw something in Christ. They saw something that they wanted. They saw something that they liked. They gained it. They said, it's better than what we have. We want this. They went so far. There was a stumbling block. And what did they do? They returned to the darkness of their lives. Like a dog returning to its sick, they returned to the darkness of their lives. They wanted to make him king. They heard his words. They saw his signs. But they returned to the darkness of their lives. It's interesting here that all this happens in chapter 6, verse 66, where later on John writes in Revelation that the number of man is 666, which falls short of the perfect number 7. Here man is falling short again. But after this, Jesus speaks to the 12. And interesting, this is the first time Jesus calls them the 12. There are 3 other times in the Gospel of John that he calls them the 12, but this is the first. Jesus addresses the 12 with a question. And it's a rhetorical question. It's a question with a prefixed answer. In Greek, there are 2 ways to ask a rhetorical question. And if a sentence begins with one word, the answer is yeah or nay. If a sentence begins with the other word, the expected answer is yes. So Jesus asks a question here with the expectant answer, no. Do you want to leave me as well? See, many get caught up with the flesh and the blood. But if you notice the perceived thread that runs through this, it's about staying with Jesus. Even though through things we do not understand. Imagine the crisis. You don't have to imagine it. Think of the crisis you're going through right now. Think of Jesus saying to you, you don't want to go away too, do you? You don't want to leave me now, do you? It's a prefix answer. No. No, Lord, I don't. Because where shall we go? If we leave you, Lord, where do we go? Where do we have to go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. What choice do I have? To return to what? To what we were just discussing? And we, it says here, and we have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. What we're looking at here is an action being completed. In the past we came to believe, and our belief has become committed. Committed to the fact that you're the Holy One of God. This teaching shook them. This teaching winnowed the chaff. The teaching that we have, but we believed at one stage, and now we're committed. Unshakable commitment through our tears, through our pain, through our joy. Do you want to leave me as well? Do you? No, because you are the Holy One of God. You are the one with the words of eternal life. Jesus hits them with another preset answer question. Have I chosen, or did I not choose you? The answer is yes, you did. You chose us. And remember that, folks. Jesus chose you. Jesus chose you. And yet one of you is a devil. Not here, in the text. Yet one of you is a devil. I will choose you, even though you're going to rebel against me. That's who's here. I will choose you, even though I know you're going to rebel against me. We paint Judas up as the betrayer of Christ, and he was. I tried to do so. But Jesus called him. He was granted by God because even he had a role to play in the mission of God on earth. You see, we all rebel against Jesus. But don't let the deceiver tell you that your rebellion against him is the final straw, is the final act. Don't let the deceiver whisper into your ear, separating you from Christ because something has gone wrong, because you have been stumbled or offended by a teaching. You are still Christ's, and no one can pluck you from his hand. Best to return to the things before rather than let the knowledge of your rebellion towards Christ. Best not to return to the things before. But let the knowledge of your rebellion towards Christ, now listen to this, catapult you with great joy, relief, and thanksgiving towards Christ. For the repentance of turning around 180 degrees, turning back into Christ, of that teaching, that thing of Christ that is no longer a stumbling block to you, into his arms. Don't let things turn you from eternal life or stumble you. Don't give your life to Christ. And then, I don't like this anymore. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit in that way. Rather, turn in repentance, in joyful repentance. Be glad to get rid of what's burdening you, what's stopping you from stepping forward with Christ. Be glad to get rid of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Be glad to get rid of it. As we walk the road of eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word today. Some of it is hard to understand, Lord. Some of it we don't understand. But in your time, those things that may be revealed to us will be revealed to us. May they not be stumbling blocks or things we take offense to that are excuses to turn away from you. Rather, may we run towards you as children to the arms of a guardian. Expecting the warm embrace of love and friendship. Lord, we know these teachers are hard, but what have we got to return back to? There's nothing for us in this world. But you have the words of eternal life. And because of that, we give thanks to others around the world. We pray for those who may not see the end of the day, never mind eternity, life. We give thanks for the humanitarian aid that's now being dropped in Gaza. Father, we know this is an inefficient way to deliver aid, but it will be much needed to those who discover it, who find it, who use it. Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit you speak through someone in power, someone who has a word to end the slaughter and the many wars. We pray for Ukraine going into its second year now, or celebrated its second year. Its second year was marked 2 years of war. A country that was promised so much is now being forgotten. But it's not being forgotten by the powers that want to overcome it. Closer to home, Lord, we pray for our own government. As ministers and social servants, civil servants, start getting into the stride of their new jobs, of their new roles, getting used to each other, understanding each other. We also pray for our own church, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We pray that you raise up people within it to bring your word into the rest of this country, to go to places that others will not, to sit with those others will not sit with. Lord, we give thanks for those within our church who volunteer their services every week. Without grumble, without question, every week. And we pray for those at home, those waiting on results, or those who are ill or infirm at this time, those who are alone. May your Holy Spirit be with them this day. In Jesus' name, amen.